All right, open to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. IL is going to read our main verse in a minute, which is Acts 20, 35. Johnny, Genesis 3, 6. Will, Mark 9, 34. Phil, Acts 20, 35. That's the second time. And let me see what other scriptures we have. Let's see, Brian, read Acts 20:35. That's the third time. And then who else do we have? David Dejudon, Matthew 13:12. Okay, I I often explain to guys my, when I'm asked questions everywhere I go, I take questions. I did every breakfast when there wasn't conference, is a question and answer. I met with pastors four times during my trip to Perth during conference. And so I often explain my approach to ministry in how I view ministry, why I do things the way I do. And part of that comes out of my past and my background. And that is that I had some men of God who would not help. They didn't want to answer questions for various reasons. They wouldn't invest in basic ways, and that didn't help me, and I hated how it felt. So I've deliberately fashioned my ministry. I don't want to be like that. My ministry is found in this verse, Acts 20, 35, which is summed up is, how can I be a blessing? So I want to talk about being a blessing. Acts 20, 35, the first time.
I have shown you in every way by laboring like this, that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive.
It is more blessed or blessed to give than to receive. Being a blessing, let's talk about the ugliness of human nature. In the essence of sin, you have to see the essence of sin, because when sin entered in the human race, it changed things. Sin is self enthroned, or it's selfishness. Genesis 3, verse 6.
So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave her husband with her, and he ate.
Okay, so the Bible says that human beings, we were created in God's image. We're here to represent God. We're here for God. Sin, the temptation here is to make it be about, when she saw it was pleasant to the eye, it was good for me. That's what sin is all. It doesn't matter what flavor of sin someone gets involved in. Sin is actually a way of looking at life. What can I get? And what's in it for me? It's all about me. As soon as sin entered, it changed human relationships. Cain resented his brother. He was angry that God accepted his brother. And so he went on the attack. So the Bible says we are now born again. God has done a miracle in us. But there is a part of us that is called the flesh. You can be born again on your way to heaven, and yet there is an unredeemed part of our nature. Even, sadly, men of God have a flesh nature that continues to be at work. And so selfishness refuses to give to others. Okay, my time, my money, my knowledge, it's for me. It's not for you. It's not for anybody else. I was an apprentice, which is a a formalized way of learning a trade. I'm actually a glazier by trade, working with glass. I did a 4-year apprenticeship, but I had older guys that they were working a job, but part of their job was they're supposed to train me. But they had an attitude was, Sonny, I learned it for myself. You find out for yourself. Basic skills. How do you do this? They didn't want to help. They were sinners. Of course they were like that because sin is selfishness. But sadly, I had in my life, I had a pastor at one time. He resented questions. I wanted to know God's word. I was hungry. I wanted to be a man of God. I wanted to preach. So I would ask questions and he let you know he resented. He would sigh. If you asked a question, he'd go, he'd roll his eyes. You're bothering me. He let it be known we were there for him. Our job as disciples was to make him laugh and to, you know, take away the pressures of life, just enjoy it. I had another man of God that I respected from a young age. I admired his preaching. One time he preached and he made a correlation. There was a word in English that he pointed out what it meant in Hebrew, followed it through, and how God used this. I was fascinated. I was like, because I want to be a preacher. I said, that was awesome. And so I asked him the next day or next time I was with him, like, that was, how did you do that? How can I find Bible words like that? Now, what I didn't know is he just got it straight out of a book, but he knew how to do it. And he made it clear that he's got to search and dig for it. He did not. His was the first guy. He just was selfish. He didn't want anybody to bother him in life. This guy actually didn't want anybody else to do well. He liked that everybody thought he was a great preacher. He didn't want anybody else to be a good preacher. So he would not think about that. If he would have shown me that, it would have deepened my love for the Word of God. I would have loved the Word of God even more. I would have preached. How many people would be helped if I was a better preacher? Selfishness. Nope, I'm not helping you. And then the other side of selfishness is selfishness views other people as competitors. Mark 9:34.
But they kept silent because they had argued on the road with one another about who was the greatest.
Who was the greatest? In other words, now these are disciples. They're supposed to be men of God. How do they view their brothers? Competitors. Who's greater? I'm in competition with you. So if your brothers are competitors, you're not going to help them. Hey, bro, I'm doing an outreach. Can you help me? And you think, no way. What if I help my brother and he has 1,000 people saved? And he gives a report on Sunday morning. The pastor says, man, that guy had an awesome outreach. So, bro, I'm really busy. I got a thing. So you won't help. Bro, I got all these new converts. Can you help me? Take them out. Help me follow up. No, because what if they do good and then pastor says who brought them or who worked with them and it's not me? Competition. You refuse to help. And then if your brothers are competitors, then of course you want to, this is the ugly side of human nature, you want them to go down. So what do? Speak bad about them. You tell other people, yeah, okay, well, he did a good altar call, but I think he's got a bad marriage and he's mean to puppies. So you want other people to look at them badly. Competitors, that is destructive. It causes conflict. It keeps people from helping. And then, of course, it limits ministry. Let's talk then about giving hearts. Paul in our scripture gives his approach to life and ministry. And he says, my approach is giving. Acts 20:35.
In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive.
Okay, Paul says, I work. I labor to help the weak. So in weakness is not an intelligence issue. It's not, you know, you got to help stupid people. That's not what he's saying. It's not a worth issue. There are people that they're worth less. Is there just people who they don't know things for whatever reason? They've never been shown it. They don't have experience, whatever. Paul says, my job is to help the weak, things they're not good at, things they don't know. And I labor to do that because their weakness, it limits their effectiveness. This is one of the things, probably kind of the inspiration. I met not only in breakfast before and after conference in Perth, but 4 days I met with pastors. We're meeting at 6 a.m. I'm getting up early to meet them at 6 a.m, 2 days straight Q&A, 2 days teaching them, preaching. And I am covering in the question and answers, there are so many things that were just, to me, are basic information. How do you resolve conflict? Well, how do you deal with a difficult person? How do you, you know, don't, things that, like I preached the other night, don't focus on crazy people. Religious people are not going to, you know. And what was interesting is there were numbers of pastors that they were sent out years ago under men like I described in the beginning, men who wouldn't teach them. So they went through the program of discipleship, but they didn't have the ability to ask basic questions. They didn't have that. And so many of the older guys, they were commenting, saying, would to God we had been taught this before we went out, because there were basic skills they didn't know. No one ever told them, don't mess with the religious people. So what'd they do? They welcomed religious people who came in, split the church, ripped off their good converts, broke their heart. Man, they didn't know how to sit down with a difficult person and get them to sort the problem out or get them out, whatever. They didn't know how to do that. So their ministry was hurt. They said, we wish we knew this 20 years ago. Because no one ever helped the weak. I think that's wrong. Limit their effectiveness. Their preaching. That's true. There are basic things. I'm teaching basic things about preaching. To me, that I teach young disciples, they're men that have been pastoring for years and they don't know it. So think about this. They're limiting their effectiveness. Their weakness torments them because they don't know certain things. There are men that have been tormented. They've never known how to sit down and have a conflict conversation, how to sort a problem out. So for some of them, they're totally intimidated every time there's a problem because no one ever helped them in their weakness. And then, of course, it affects other people. There are people that are not saved, people that are not helped because they just didn't know. So Paul says, this is how I approach it. Knowing there are people that are weak and don't know things, I work to be a blessing. I work, as I did, one translation says, to help the weak. That is actually how I approach ministry. How can I help you? That's what I'm here for. You're not here for me. There's none of you here that I'm ever going to ask you, you know, wash my car. I had a pastor that was discipleship. Come clean my car. Come work in my yard. No, you're not here for me. I'm here for you. How can I help you? I get up early in the morning to bless other people. I help people that I have no connection with. They're not my church. I'm never going to pastor them. I just want to be a blessing, whether that's time, encouragement, instruction. Pastor Mitch used to give a basic definition of discipleship. And someday, if you ever pastor, you want to help other people. He said, discipleship is a sincere desire to help another man fulfill his destiny. How can I help you fulfill your destiny? And that may be preaching, people skills, all kinds of things. Final thought, the blessing of giving. Our text gives us a promise, and that is that giving brings blessing. Acts 20:35, third time.
In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive.
Receiving is nice. Any of you, are you against receiving? I got a notification that the other day that from the bank, and so Lisa's cousin, who was a homosexual, got powerfully saved just before he died. And so in his will, he sent Lisa and I a few thousand dollars. That was nice. That was great. Like, wow. How about that? I didn't complain. No. Okay. All right. But think about that. Jesus says giving is more blessed. I mean, that's pretty good when you get random notice from, you get free money. But Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. How could that be? So giving pleases God. The Bible says God is a giver. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? When you are a giver, when you want to give and help other people, you're very much like God. So that pleases him. I want to tell you, if you approach life by giving, that pleases God. So therefore he blesses us. Matthew 13:12.
For whoever has, to him more will be given.
Okay.
He will have abundance. But whoever does not have, yep, even what he has will be taken away from him.
Okay. Whoever has, which literally means uses or gives out what they have, the Bible says more will be given and he will have abundance. God blesses that. There's something interesting. I'm telling you about some of these men that wouldn't help me. One of their friends who had the same spirit, he resented other people rising. He never wanted to help anyone. And I remember one time in a meeting, he was talking about preaching in conference, and he said, I only have so many good sermons in me. And I remember, I'm a young pastor. That depressed me. Like, that guy, I thought he was way up there. If that guy only has a few good sermons, I have no hope. I'm never going to be like that. You know what? That man, the reason why he said he only had a few good sermons is because he was a taker, not a giver. I reject that. God's the God of abundance. When I give out, that's why I'm not afraid to give people. I got guys, they ask me for my sermons. They ask for my, I give it freely because I believe that scripture. I give out, God gives me more. I'm never going to run out. I don't have to hoard it and go, no, I can't show you. I can't give you that because what if I don't get another good sermon? If I give out, God will give me more. It pleases God. It's the principle of flow in the First Kings, in the widow in debt. And what did he say? You get jars and pour out. As long as you pour out, God will keep pouring in. The moment they stop pouring out, it stopped. So giving pleases God. Giving helps other people. When I give people, I'm helping them meet a need, supplying wisdom in crisis, helping them in future labors. The Bible speaks about a woman named Tabitha that when she died, the people said, this woman helped us. They showed things that she had given them, made for them, her generosity. Barnabas, he's known as an encourager. How can I encourage you? How can I help you? His money, his words were to bless other people. So disciples find destiny when someone will invest in them. You become more effective. I'm able to bless more people. And that's a truth. That's why I teach preaching. Because I'm helping pastors. I'm helping disciples who will one day preach. I'm helping them bless other people so that God's work can go on. And then finally, giving brings satisfaction. There's nothing more satisfying to me than helping. I had, just at the rally, I had a pastor. He asked a question. I'm having dinner. He asked a question about preaching. He didn't know. How did you do that? How did you get that from the scripture? And so right there in P.F. Chang's, I did a quick little lesson on how to find revelation. And the next morning, I in prayer, I said, come here. And I showed him my Bible reading plan. And I said, if I can ever help you in preaching, show me. And he said, I'm actually working on something right now. And he showed me what he was working, asked the question. And I showed him from the Word of God how to find it. And it was like teaching a young man to fish. The grin on his face when he said he understood. And I said, you can do that. I'm not, listen, I don't have like a great big brain. I'm not smarter than you. I can show you how to do this, but it's satisfying. He was helped. I like doing that. That's a blessing. And then the other thing is, of course, the reason why it's more blessed to give than to receive is every person that I help, I'm increasing my effectiveness, right? I help people in other nations. There will be people preaching around the world today somewhere, or they're already done, who I was able to influence them. So that means I am preaching today in all over the world. I can't be there. I can only be here in Prescott, but you multiply your effectiveness. So my challenge to you guys is overcome selfish tendencies. Acts 20:35 is kind of my motto for ministry. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Okay, let's open for questions then. Something you want to ask. Something you want to know. David?
You mentioned earlier about guys not knowing how to sit down with a difficult person and sort things out. What are some situations where you need to do that?
Well, everybody needs to know how to do that. I mean, on every level. There's not a single person here you don't need to have conversations to sort things out, right? Whether that's from family, you do it. You know, every family has difficult relationships. Is there any of you that your family is perfect and you all just have love, right? So you got to sit down and, you know, don't talk to me like that. Or why are you getting upset? To the job, on the job, there's difficult people, whether difficult customers, difficult employees, and then of course in church as a pastor, I mean, on every level, every pastor, your week is filled with conflict conversation. There are people in ministry, they're doing dumb things, can't do that. There are people that they're fighting literally, and we got to help them sort that out. Why are you acting like that? You know, on every level. So there's a hundreds of ways that you can use it. But everybody needs that skill right now. Every single one. And that's why I was a little bit shocked. I did a lesson for leaders in conflict conversations, and I had leaders that were, it's clear they don't know how, even though they've been pastoring for years. What I was telling them was, to me, basic, but they still don't have that skill. So, which is why I taught it. I wanted to help them. You need it at every level. All it is, David, is that the stakes get higher. I have conversations with people that will determine the future of an entire church. It's unlikely that your conversations will have that level. So you just got to learn. Right now, it's just irritating. We get together for a family meal, and you are offending everyone. You're trying to just have peace in the home or peace at a family meal, right? So mine are determined the future of churches and wings of the fellowship. So that's why you got to get good at it now.
But in a church setting, when would it get to the, what type of things would get to the point where you need to talk to somebody when it comes to?
Well, the Bible says if your brother offends you, anytime there's a problem, if someone is bothering you, what does the Bible say? Talk about it. Then of course, if you're in a ministry, if you're in charge of a ministry, there are things you got to talk to people about the effect they're having on the ministry, or in a wider sense. So there's no limit to anything that bothers you personally. If you can't overlook it and ignore it, you should talk about it and try to resolve it. Try to understand where they're coming from to have a good outcome. Yep, Phil.
What's a way to transition, you could say, if my mindset, or you know, someone's mindset is more selfish, trying to transition to more to giving, more to what other people are needing.
Yeah. So you know, how do you do that? You need to repent. That's, selfishness is sinful, right? So you repent. God, this is not okay. I'm sorry. And then ask God to change you. There has to be fundamental changes. It's not enough to, God forgive me for being a jerk for the 9 millionth time. At some point, we got to stop being a jerk, right? So part of it is repentance. It's not okay, and I'm sorry, God. But then the second is you have to ask God to change you. I recognized him at one point in my discipleship. I recognized that I did not have a genuine love for people. So I went to my pastor. I said, I'm doing some of the right things, but my heart's not in it. I know that. And my father told me, pray that God would give you a burden for souls and a love for people. I began to pray, God, you got to change me. I don't want to be a selfish jerk. So, and God will do that. And then, of course, in God reveals over time, conflict reveals, you have blind spots. You think, I'm doing good, I'm loving. And then you, some crisis, and you reveal your true nature. It's like, maybe I'm not as loving as I thought.
Yeah.
So you got to work on that.
Okay.
Yeah. Good, Dan.
In your early discipleship, those pastors that weren't really accessible,
yep.
Do you think there was a progression of where they weren't refilling the well, and that led to them getting burnt out and not wanting to give? Is that an element to what you're talking about?
Okay, so no. What I think I have probably 4 men in mind. I would say 3 out of 4, they were always selfish jerks. Here's the danger, Daniel, is they were saved and sent out in the Jesus movement. In the Jesus movement, the Holy Spirit is moving. You can stand there and go, Mary had a little lamb, fleece as white as snow. Bow your head. How many of you want to get saved? I want to get saved. It didn't matter. You got away with being a jerk. Because God is moving. These guys were abusive. They were rude. They talked to people. But God, there was something supernatural. So I think 3 out of the 4 I have in mind, they were always jerks. But God supernaturally covered it with revival. So they got away with it. The other guy, I think he probably had, he just had his own issues of, he was probably fundamentally selfish, but not like those guys were. Some of them, they liked hurting people. I don't think this guy wasn't, he didn't enjoy it. He just was overwhelmed at his own spiritual life. Probably he hadn't dealt with things. So I would say that would be my, I'm summing up decades of life. You appreciate, I'm giving you the Cliff's Notes version here. But yeah, I think that's why. To the first one, this is one of the problems, Daniel. I deal with pastors to this day. Any pastor that was sent out in the 70s in that level of revival, many of them struggle today because they started in that atmosphere. Their pastor was rude and mean because it was revival and they got away with it. They went out, were rude and mean because it was revival. They got away. But then time changed. It was no longer revival. So when these guys talk today, they're like, the men of today, they're a bunch of wusses. Back then, the pastor could say, what's the matter? He'd rip into you, and we'd say, yes, thank you, sir. But you're not factoring in the revival factor. So they assume that the world has changed and everyone else has become evil. No, you just were a jerk, and God covered it up by revival.
Yes.
So those guys, some of them struggle today. They have small ministries. They're not moving on. Because they never learned basic kindness and people skills. Yeah?
I was wondering about, do you think that selfishness over time opens the door to a lot of other spiritual
Absolutely.
Activity like bitterness, resentment, those kinds of things?
Everything.
It sounds like that's a common thing.
Everything evil. Yes, it does. None of those men are around today. They're all gone. And so that's true. You can't live that way. It's not good. Part of it is displeasing to God. God is not okay with you treating people badly. So, things worked out in their own life. But yeah, selfishness opens the door to carnality, opens the door to sin. There's nothing good that is produced by it. So, yeah, absolutely.
Recognizing that, oftentimes we're blinded to our own self.
Yeah.
How do we recognize it in ourselves?
Pay attention to the tension. And so in life, tension reveals. So, the first time I realized there was a problem was I was the leader of the band. We went down for might have been our first time playing away. We're going to play in a little theater. Met with the guy and who was running it. He was asking questions. I was giving what I thought were just basic informational answers. And the guys in the band told me afterwards, you pissed that guy off. I had no clue. The way I was speaking to him was offensive. So there's a problem that it's revealed by others, which is why I want to be a man of God, or I feel calling, God doesn't say, go on a high mountain and sit there and go, yes, Lord, because you'd never learn. He lets you be married. He lets you be in ministry. And then there's tension. So it reveals. That's one of the powerful ways. But also, you know, you pray for honesty. That's what Psalm 139 is. Reveal if there be in me a wicked way in me, right? So you ask God to open my eyes, show me things I don't know about myself. That's true.
So when you had mentioned about that pastor coming with specific things that you were showing him how to find revelation, whatever he was working on.
Yep.
Is that kind of like the best way to find that revelation? Or instead of just like learning general stuff, is it best to kind of like start working on something and then bring it and be like, how do I build this out?
Well, that of course is a hunger issue. I can only help someone like that if they want it. Mm. Right? So you find, you've been in breakfast. So I teach something. This is how you do it, blah, blah, blah. And then sometimes I ask, do you have anything that you're working on? And, you know, Matt or Devin or someone, yeah, what does this mean? Where do I go with this? So, but I can only do that if the person is hungry. I don't make anybody, right? I can't just say, Will, come here, I'm going to show you, this is how you do it. It has to be if Will wants to know. I work on, because everybody's at different levels, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. You got a guy, he's still trying to work out how to find the books of the Bible. There's nothing wrong with that. He's just reading his Bible. Another guy he's soon to be a pastor. The questions will be very different, right? They're at different levels. That's not a worth issue. It's where you're at. But the main thing is you can only learn if you have hunger. So yes, if you have, if you want to know how to find revelation, yes, ask questions, write things down that you don't know, and then ask a pastor or someone who's farther along than you, what do I do with this? How do I find the revelation in this? And you can learn. That's one of the main thing I teach men, and I say you can get it. You can understand what I do, and you can teach others. Right? So this is what happens in, there are disciples that I have taught who now, there are younger guys who are learning. Obviously, I have limited numbers of hours in a month to spend with guys, but then there are guys, they're able to teach. That's part of being a disciple. You learn, but what you learn, you can also pass on. You're being a giver, of course, only if they want to know. You can't make anybody learn if they don't want to know. Good. Johnny.
To give, do not let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. I don't understand.
But that's talking, first of all, that's in giving. That's literally money. But it was specific. What it was is that the Pharisees, everything they did was for public pat on the back. So what they literally do, they would hire guys who would, before they were about to give money in the offering, which was a box at the back of the temple, the guy would, ladies and gentlemen, Johnny is about to give. Right? So why is he doing that? He's doing it so other people, ooh.
Okay, but can that be applied to people who do give their time, or can that, so if he's giving money to be seen,
yeah,
is that the same way as if somebody joins ministry so that they can be seen to give as well?
Sure, Johnny. I mean, then you're talking about purity of motive.
Okay.
Does anybody do anything that is 100% just, it's all for Jesus? Probably not.
Yeah.
But the alternative is what? Don't get involved in ministry? I don't want anybody, I don't want to be doing it for the wrong reason. So
yeah.
Do the right thing for the wrong reason. That's better than doing nothing.
Yeah.
For the right reason. doing the wrong thing for the right, you know. So the better thing is check your heart and your motivation. Those are, what I say, Johnny, is that most people need to understand it's never a matter of I have purified my motives and now I move in it. Most of life is course corrections. right? When I, you know, I fly a lot. So when Pete Davis is flying the plane, we don't just go in one, you go and the plane, it's corrected, right? When you drive, that's how you drive. As a matter of fact, policemen look for people who drive perfect. They're drunks being careful, right? Most people, it's like you wander a little bit and you know what I mean?
Yeah.
So that's how life is I'm doing it for Jesus, but there's a little bit of pride. Okay. I'm doing it for the right reason, but okay,
right,
I'm doing
saying, it for the yeah, so yeah. If I myself don't know.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, I'm doing it.
Just do right. Do right. And then from time to time, God will help you, and you can check your heart and motives. Yeah. Good.
So if you're struggling with hunger, it can be reading the Bible.
Yep.
Is that a correlation of someone who doesn't give out a lot? Is there a correlation there?
Well, no. Lack of hunger can be for many reasons. So from the beginning, I said I didn't have a burden for souls. I didn't have a hunger to help people because I was selfish. So in that sense, I repented, but asked God to give me that. Hunger is something that can be situational. When you give out a lot, I'm tired. When I came back from prayer, I got on that plane. I'm telling you, they wrung every ounce up to the last day that I left. I got on that plane, which is why I slept 12 hours on the way home. I was bone dry, tired. So when I get back, I have to feed my soul. I'm asking God, give me a love. I'm spending time in the Word. So that's situational in that way. So there's different reasons for it. And in each reason, one is a repentance issue. One is just you have given out. The third is what you say, guys who don't give out, who are selfish, there's no flow. God doesn't bless them. Which is why that guy said, I only have so many good sermons in me. I don't believe that. I believe it's unlimited. I believe that God will continue to give me sermons that help people until the day I die. I will never run out because I serve an unlimited God. But that's why I'm not afraid to give out. So if you're withholding out of selfishness, you are restricting the flow in your own life. So yes, you should look for ways to bless people now. This is not someday when you become a pastor. I want you to have this. I want you to have Acts 20:35 at work in you now. It become a lifestyle, so that you don't, you know, finally you become a pastor and 10 years down the road, I shouldn't be a selfish jerk. You know, you want to work on that now. Yep.
If you're working on not being selfish, and you're trying to give out, but is there a balance where you have like a, I don't want to use the word agenda, but you have a plan that you know maybe from wisdom that this is what I need to get done, this is what I need to do, and you're trying to stick to that plan. Is how do you balance giving, and so you're stepping away from your plan, like maybe getting off of some type of schedule, like is that, you see what I'm saying? Like
yeah, there's common sense. There's common sense. So number one, any time in life is there are interruptions. Yeah. But interruptions are actually sometimes from God. Mm-hmm. Right? Peter and John were going to the temple to pray, and they see a lame man, he needs healing. That wasn't on the agenda. They didn't say, today we're going to pray.
Yeah.
But that interruption, that was pretty good, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Man is healed, walking, leaping, praising God. So life is like that. Pastoring is like that. People ask me about my schedule. Yeah, I have a basic schedule, but one phone call can change my entire day. So, and that's one of the things, my joke with other pastors is I keep telling people, please schedule your crisis in advance. Tell me in advance, and I'll see, you know, Tuesday's not looking good for me, right? You know, but that's not what happens. People get sick, people die, people have marriage crazy, you know, that's life. So there is room for interruption, but then there is common sense. As well, I do have basic issues that I spend time with my wife building my relationship. I get people, we need counseling in 10 minutes. No, because you're not, I'm not going to, I have, it's very important, my relationship with my wife. You've spent years getting this way. You can wait till tomorrow night, Wednesday. I can speak to you Wednesday. So that's common sense. I don't live every moment by needs. There are things I have no problem saying no to as well. We can schedule it at a better time.
Okay.
So there's balance. That's why you got to pray for wisdom. So which one is better? Responding to this person's request, which is not valid. You know what I mean? Is it valid or not valid? I don't know. I got to pray.
And can I use the same strategy in my home? Is that, does it apply there, or is it different?
You can, but then you got to pray for wisdom in sensitivity. The bottom line is that your wife and your children, they have different needs at different times. Right? Life has levels. There are times your wife needs more attention. Pay attention to that and respond. There are times it's less. It's a rhythm. It's a rhythm in life. Normally, in a normal marriage, irritation and conflict is an indicator. There's something wrong. I've been neglecting. Right? If I get busy, I'm so focused on, you know, saving the world that I'm neglecting my wife. She's getting irritated with me. She's snapping. We have a very good relationship. If my wife is getting irritated with me, there's something wrong. I need to pay attention to that. Right? So now that's predicated, of course, you all got to have a decent marriage to begin with. Some people, conflict is normal every day. So how do I know this is, that's a different issue. So, yeah. What I say to guys, if you ever wake up at night and she's sharpening a knife above your head, I'm thinking something's wrong here. That's a subtle indicator. Somebody else, something you want to know.
That's a good. Going back to like the selfishness. So selfishness is almost like inversely related to lack of abundance. So does that mean that you're basically trusting yourself than God, right? Is that why you're?
I guess there could be trust, but really selfishness is worship. You're actually worshiping yourself, right? I am more important. So there's nothing good about selfishness. It's ugly. Yeah. Yep.
Would you say the more you give, God deposits wisdom?
Yeah. God deposits everything the more I give. Literally everything. More wisdom, more revelation, more money, more everything. I'm a giver. That's my strat. Acts 20:35 is my, I live by that. It's not just a verse to me. I seek to live it out in my life in every way. And God gives me abundance. In one sense, I'm not surprised that a former homosexual sent us some money. Because Lisa and I are givers. Of course God did that. That's not like, you won't believe what happened. Is God blesses my wife and I because we bless other people. And that's how I live. I have to say, you know, I talk when I talk, you know that I don't name names. I told you about the four guys that were selfish. One of them, I will tell you one good thing that he taught me. He was my pastor for a while. He taught a lot of things that were nonsense and not good. I'll tell you one thing that he did teach me is that he and his wife gave to Lisa and I when we had no money, we had nothing. I'm making 97 bucks a week. And he drilled into me, someday you pass it on. You bless other people. That was one very good thing that he taught me. And I have sought to live that out. And that's true when I help other people. Pass it on. That's someday you want to get to a place where you are able to bless other people. So, yep, that's good. Anybody else? Good, good. All right, guys. Good questions.